You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we've been in the Gospels for quite a bit. We've been reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've been studying the Holy Spirit and the way Jesus interacted with the Holy Spirit. And before we leave our study of the Gospels and go into the epistles, before we get to that, I want to read one more quote from the Gospels related to the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus making an important invitation at a big festival called the Feast of Booths. This was an annual festival that the Jews had. And you have to visualize throngs of people, a huge crowd, a massive humanity swarming around the temple and the temple courts and the temple precinct. And in the midst of all these crowds and chaos, it says that Jesus stood and cried out, and he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, this idea of drink, you know, we think about water, and water was a big part of the Feast of Booths. They would pour out libations, drink offerings at the temple. But the kind of thirst that Jesus has in mind here isn't for water. It's a spiritual thirst. And it's not just something like purpose and meaning and significance. It's deeper than that. He's talking about something way deeper, way more fundamental. You know, and I think if you talk to folks, a lot of people will acknowledge that they do have a void, that they do have a sense that there's something more that they need. This is Tom Brady. This is him being interviewed when he was 27 in 2005 after he had won three Super Bowls. And Aaron, I forget the interviewer, Steve Croft, I think, asked him a couple questions. And Brady said, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" Now, a lot of us are Tom Brady haters, so it's hard to empathize with this. But he's like, "Yeah, I've won three Super Bowls, but I just have this sense that there's something missing." He goes on, he says, "People tell me, Tom, this is what it is. You've reached your goal." And he said, "But I'm only 27 years old. There's got to be more than this. Got to be more." That is a common feeling. Many people in their quiet moments would admit that they have this. You guys know who Matt Damon is. Matt Damon, there's a Matt Damon fan over there. Oh, yeah. Okay, just turn the heat down a little bit. he won his one and only Academy Award. He won at age 27. Ironically, the same age that Brady was when he was interviewed on 60 Minutes. And so Matt Damon took his gold statuette, his Oscar, took it home, and he was alone with it, and he stared at it, and this is what he experienced. Let's watch this.
But I couldn't sleep. I was just kind of still buzzing and was sitting there, and I remember very clearly looking at that award and thinking very, very clearly. Am I allowed to say a four-letter word on this show?
Sure.
I literally looked at it. I was alone with it. And I said to myself, "Thank God I didn't have anybody over for this." And I suddenly had this kind of thing wash over me where I thought, imagine chasing that and not getting it, and getting it finally in your 80s or your 90s with all of life behind you and realizing what an unbelievable waste of your, you know what I mean? Because it's got to be, you know what I mean? It's not,
it can't be good enough.
Right. Mm. It can't fill you up. It will never, if that's a hole that you have, that won't fill it. Right. And I felt so like blessed to have that awareness at 27.
To learn it at that age.
To learn it. And because I wouldn't have known it unless I knew it. You know what I mean?
You're right. Like, imagine figuring it out at 80. That'd be
how.
Yeah. Imagine figuring that out at age 80, waiting and waiting to finally get your award. and then finally holding it, putting it up there on your mantelpiece, and realizing this isn't it. I mean, a lot of us, that's what happens. This is a real deal. And Jesus knew about that. He knows you. He knows that there are deep longings. You ache for something more. And that's why when he stood out and cried, he was shouting, it says in one translation, he's shouting, I've got it. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. I can slake your thirst. He goes on and explains what it is we need. He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I was teaching this one time and I quoted it, livers of living water. I don't know why I did that. Just like all the liver you want, just flowing out of you. But yeah, rivers of living water. But what is he talking about? He says, but this, Luke tells us, or John tells us, he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit hadn't been given because Jesus wasn't glorified. Okay, so what is it that he's putting forth to you and to me? What does Jesus say we're aching for? He says it's the living God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart, dwelling in you, living in you. That's what we need. That's what he's calling our attention to. And so the cool thing about this offer is it's indiscriminate. Doesn't matter how checkered your past is. It doesn't matter what political party you're from. It doesn't matter, you know, what your opinions are about different social issues. All you have to do, all anyone has to do, is to come to Jesus to drink. That's the offer that's on the table here. We receive this Holy Spirit that he says is the thing we're aching for, the person of the Holy Spirit, by believing in Jesus. He says, when you believe in me, that's when you experience from within the indwelling presence of God. Now, why is it that believing in Jesus actually allows us to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, it's because as you stand apart from God, not knowing God, you are separated from God because of the sin, the rebellion, things that we do that offend God. That causes a separation. We can't be in his presence. That's why God sent Jesus down to the earth. When he was here, Jesus offered his life on the cross. And all the punishment that we deserve, you know, the just penalty for what we've done, he bore on his shoulders. He took it all on himself. He received that on himself. And when we put our trust in him, because of that, Jesus can wash us clean, white as snow. Despite the reality of the sin and the things that we've done wrong, he can wipe us clean, justify us, and create an environment where God, through his Spirit, can come and live in us. And so, boy, before we talk about anything, that's the invitation that's out there. If you're walking around and you know there's something more, this is it. It's this presence of God through the Spirit, and you can have it right now by calling out to Christ. So, yeah, and it says several places. This isn't something you'll have to wait for. The moment you make this decision, you will receive the Spirit. You may not feel his presence, or maybe you will, but you can know when you put your trust in Christ, you have this gift, this river of living water within you. Okay, now we're shifting gears. We're going to talk about something different, something more than just being indwelled by the Spirit. We're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. And this is a concept that's all over the New Testament. It's a very important idea. And I just want to say initially, it's not just unique to Jesus. We know, because we've looked at this for 4 weeks, that Jesus was full of the Spirit. It says when he came out of the Jordan and and came and was led around. He was full of the Spirit. A lot of us, you know, when we're, especially if we don't know a lot about Christianity, we think, well, Jesus, yeah, he's God. I'm not Jesus. He was full of the Spirit, but I'm different. I'm not that. The idea of being full of the Spirit, isn't that kind of a special thing that just gets connected to Jesus? Actually, no. It is true that Jesus in significant ways was different than us. That's true. But in this specific regard, this idea of being full of the Spirit, living in the power of the Spirit, going around depending on the Spirit, in that regard, we operate just the same way that Jesus did. The Bible is adamant all over the place that God wants every Christian here to experience this concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that God wants for all of us. And so I know that I've been saying I'm trying to pick a base text every time we go through a different teaching here. And so what I want to do is dive into Ephesians 5, the fifth chapter of Ephesians. It has a lot to say about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to camp out here. I'll go a few other places, but this is, if you have a Bible, this is where you want to open up to. So it says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says. Now, a couple things that are obvious that we should just note before we go too far. First, this is something that happens after you become a Christian. Right? He's writing to Christians who already have the Spirit, and he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does that imply? It means you could be a Christian and not be filled with the Spirit as you sit here right now. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. The one thing that we know for sure is, if you're a Christian, God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. But it's not automatic. Here's something else. The language in this, if you could read it in Greek, it's very clear that we're supposed to seek the filling of the Spirit in an ongoing way. A lot of times you'll hear this described as if it's kind of this once-in-a-lifetime breakthrough the spiritual sound barrier type of thing where I get the filling of the Spirit and now I'm in a completely separate Christian category. There's everybody, all of you, and then there's me, a full gospel Christian, you know, where I'm just in this completely different plane, and maybe someday you'll figure it out. That's not what he's describing. He's talking about in an ongoing love-trust relationship with God, we're continually coming to him and repeatedly being filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's really the sense of the phrase, be filled. It literally means you go on being filled. That's why if you read in the Bible, you'll hear about this happening a lot in Acts 13. The disciples, it says, were continually filled with joy. And he's not just talking about the apostles. He's talking about average people that Paul reached when he planted churches in Asia Minor. He's just saying those people that turned to God were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is possible to be so frequently filled with the Spirit that you become just regarded or recognized as somebody who is full of the Spirit. When they were in Acts 6 looking for people to care for destitute widows, have all these widows in the early church at Jerusalem to care for, they delegated that responsibility to seven men. And it was a big job. There was food and money to distribute. And it says that they looked for men of reputation full of the Spirit. So what does that mean? It just means that these men were so consistently filled with the Spirit that they kind of were recognized as people who are typically full of the Spirit. So this is not a one-time thing. This is not just something that could happen 2 years ago and we look back on with fond memories. This is an ongoing daily thing that the Bible says that we should pursue. Here's another one. And this is a little, I hope I can do this justice. filled with. What does that mean? I know what we naturally think. We think about being filled with, like filling up our gas tank. Like, if I do this, I'm going to get more of the Holy Spirit. But you're not going to get more. You already have the person of the Holy Spirit. You've got all the Holy Spirit you'll ever be able to handle. He's living in you. Being filled with the Spirit is something closer to being characterized by the Holy Spirit. If you read in the Bible, it talks about people using the same word, filled with, being filled with rage, filled with envy. What are those verses saying? They're saying that those powerful negative emotions are characterizing or coloring everything that people say and do. And it's that sense here with the Holy Spirit. We are not being forced, but by freely turning our life over to the Holy Spirit, trusting Him, putting our hands in His hand, letting Him guide us and lead us, we are inviting the Holy Spirit to characterize everything we think, everything we say, everything we do. You know, the Holy Spirit is being compared here to alcohol. That's kind of a strange analogy. We've got these two commands. Don't get drunk with wine. Well, what happens when you get drunk? And by the way, he says, don't go on getting drunk. So it's okay to get drunk once. Just don't do it all. No, I'm just kidding. He's talking about a lifestyle where we're trying to fill that void. And a lot of us have been there. You know, I'm just looking for a little edge socially. I'm looking for some liquid courage. I'm looking to find something to fill that empty space. So I turn to alcohol. What happens? Well, the alcohol in my bloodstream, as it increases, it characterizes everything. The way I drive, the way I talk, everything. And he's saying in a similar way, don't do that, but be filled with, characterized by, overtaken by, you know, at your invitation, but let the Spirit take the steering wheel and characterize everything you do. That's the sense of this passage. Oswald Sanders, this is a great book, really good book on this topic, the Holy Spirit and His gifts. He says to be full of the Spirit means the habitual experience of having the Holy Spirit in the free and unhindered exercise of all of His attributes, His knowledge, His power, His holiness, peace, and joy, exercising His sway and dominion in every realm of your life. So the Holy Spirit is wise and happy and joyous, and He has peace and strength and compassion and love. Those are things that are true of the Holy Spirit. So when I'm characterized by the Holy Spirit, He's working those qualities out through me to other people. Now you may be like, okay, I think that's about where I want to step out of the teaching. The idea of like His dominion, holding sway. I know for a lot of us, and I get it, a lot of us associate a lot of really weird things with being taken over by the Holy Spirit, with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Things like this, you know, am I going to look like this? I realize that's so old now, only like 20% of us even know what that is. Or you worry, we talked about this earlier, I'm going to start walking around in a white leisure suit and pushing people over in the power of the Spirit. I don't think you got to worry about that. And you don't have to wonder either. You don't have to sit here and wonder, oh man, if I decide to walk by the Spirit or be filled with, what's going to happen? You can know what's going to happen. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. It says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? He says here, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, these kinds of outcomes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you're full of the Spirit, probably the best way to describe what it'll be like is having this new power, this new ballast that empowers you to love people. Like you're going to feel more equipped and able to conduct healthy love relationships with people that you care about. It's going to be like that. He says in Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you'll abound in hope, he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So having resilience, not being knocked off balance, being able to withstand some shots, some criticism, and yet having this settled sense of peace and hope that there's a way forward. That's what it'll be like. Those are the things that characterize someone who's characterized by the Holy Spirit. This is a sweet thing. Truly, this is true. If you want to know what that void is and what it would take to fill it, it's this. It's encountering the living God through the Holy Spirit and having the Spirit move through you to love other people in all the different ways that he describes. You'll never feel more alive than when the Spirit is working through you to do that. It'll make you want to sing. It's great. And anybody that's gone and done an intense period of service, or you just sensed God using you to care for people, that's it. That is the more thing, the something more that we're shooting for, that we're longing for. So there's something of great value here as we talk about this. Now let's think about how to do it. I got to be careful here. God's not like a vending machine. It's like I'm going to pop in a couple quarters and get something here. I can't dictate when this happens. You can't dictate how this happens. The Holy Spirit is the one who decides if he will fill us or not. The language here, if you think about the language of the passage, being filled. He doesn't say go fill yourself. He says be filled. That means God is the one acting on us. So no, we can't dictate when this happens, but we can put ourselves in a position to be filled. There's a posture you can take toward God where you are more likely to be filled with the Spirit, and that's what Ephesians 5:18 gets into. Think about like a sailboat, and let's pretend that this boat doesn't have a motor. I didn't have time to find like an ancient sailboat. Okay, so you got a sailboat, no motor. How is it going to move? Well, you could hoist the sails. You could. But how is it really going to move? It's only going to move if the wind blows. It's dead in the water unless a gust of wind comes by. There is something we do. The crew has to hoist the sails. I don't know if that's the right term. Raise the sails, whatever. They got to do that. But if it's going to move, the wind has to blow. So we're kind of in a situation like that with the Holy Spirit. He has to move. It's up to him to do that. But there are things that we can do to hoist our sails. And that's what Ephesians 5:18 through 21 is about. Now, to really get into this, I'm going to have to give you a grammar lesson. Sorry. I know it's early. But in the grammar of this passage, it's really clear what we can do to invite the Spirit to fill us. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. And then he gives us the main positive command. Be filled with the Spirit. And then as he goes through, he lays out a series of participles, things that end in ing, to explain what he means. How are we filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and then being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So you look at these participles, speaking. That's one way, speaking to ourselves, that we're filled with the Spirit. Another way is giving thanks. Another way, literally in Greek, it doesn't say be subject. It says being subject. Those three main participles fill out what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's how we do it. It's like a catcher getting in his stance to receive a pitch. This is the posture that we take. And so I just want to chunk through each of these. Let's talk about speaking to yourselves first. If you look, it says speak to one another in verse 19, but if you have a good study Bible, in your margin it says speak to yourselves. That's what it literally says. Now, I talk to myself a lot. I'll wander around the house muttering. My wife, Edith, will be like, "Who you talking to?" She knows who I'm talking to. And she's just teasing me. I'm talking to myself. I talk to myself a lot. Now, you may not be crazy like me. Maybe you're more discreet and you talk to yourself in your mind. But this is something that we all do. We do talk to ourselves. We have this internal audio track that's running a messaging system, bombarding us. We're driving it. We're you know, we've got this dialogue and we're critiquing or encouraging or regretting whatever it is all day long, day in and day out. It wakes us up and we're doing it. We do it when we sleep. It's always there. And he is saying, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, one key thing you need to do is break into that internal dialogue and fill it with God's truth. You need to begin to speak God's truth to yourself. Now, what are those truths he's talking about? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Remember, in the early church, what was their Bible? It was the Old Testament. So these psalms he's talking about here, these are actual psalms in the book of Psalms, Psalms of David and other psalms, psalms that really emphasize things like the love of God, things like the power of God, things like God's ability to oversee what's happening and deliver us and protect us. And so when he says this to a group of people who weren't walking around with a Bible on their cell phone, when he says, speak to yourself these psalms, it assumes they were memorizing them. It assumes that they were ingesting these important spiritual truths and carrying them with them throughout their day and choosing to speak those truths to themselves. That's what this passage implies. And these truths, like I mentioned, the Psalms, what do they emphasize? They emphasize that God is what we call sovereign, that he's in control, that nothing knocks him away from pursuing his plans, that no adversity we could ever face could ever take us out of his sight or keep us from being able to advance his will. That's what they emphasize. They also emphasize that he treasures you and that he deeply loves you. And this juxtaposition that God is so powerful and yet he has such a high regard for me just gives you this deep sense of dignity and worth in God's eyes. It gives you the foundation you need to move out and love people because you're so deeply loved. And so he says, speak these things to yourselves. This is a key thing we do to be filled with the Spirit. One thing about this, if you're like me, I have a hard time memorizing stuff. It's definitely increasingly true. I hear it happens as you get older. It is happening. I don't know if you remember that old movie, Memento, where the guy had a 5-minute memory loop, and so to remember things, he had to write stuff on Post-it notes and put them on the wall so that when his memory wiped out, he could reread all his Post-it. And that's what I feel like a lot of times. Really hard to remember things. Really hard to remember these truths that are in Psalms and whatnot. And so to help us, Paul recommends singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So if you want to do this, are you putting this to work? Are you putting music to work to help you retain these truths? You know, you do this already. Let's just do a little experiment here. You're going to hate me for this, but let's do this. Safe flight repair, safe light. Oh, yeah. See, you guys. How about this? O'Reilly Auto Parts. Yeah, maybe. This is the worst one. Liberty, liberty. Right, okay. See, against your will. Music has been used to burn this into your lower brainstem. Right, so don't you think if you really want to speak to yourself and hold on to these truths, don't you think you could put some music to work? I think it would really help. He's talking here about singing in our hearts. A lot of us, we don't even know any songs. What I would recommend is go here folks sing and learn a few songs next door at the Cafe Auditorium, 9:20 every week. Come on out. You'll roll in here. I promise you, if you do this, you'll roll in here with your head on straight. This is such a key piece to getting our minds where they need to be. And here's something else. I don't want to overkill this point, but, you know, I've got to be honest. As I prepared for this teaching, I realized that I'm really struggling, honestly, in my self-talk. I have not been speaking to myself. And, you know, when it hits me is in the evening when the house is quiet and things are slowing down. And I can review my whole week. And I can, you know, the anxieties and concerns about, you know, my kids, my job, my family, my mom, you know, all this, all these things start to wash over me. And it can really steal your vitality. It can be hard to rein in, too. So I think some of us want to speak to ourselves, but it's very hard to. And so I would just appeal to you, like I've been trying to do, ask God to help you with this. Read the Psalms. It says like 16 different times the psalmist pleads with God, teach me your truth. God wants to help you think this way. He says, make me know your ways, O Lord. That's what the psalmist says. Teach me your paths. Lead me into your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. I promise you, if you ask this, if you tell God, I need help with my thought life, he will help you. This is something he wants to help you with. So do you speak to yourself about who God is and who he says you are? Are you speaking the truth to yourselves? Are you in the habit of doing this? Are you beginning and ending your day that way? Can you see? Just think of the logic of this. Can you see the connection between the results of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the hope, and having this mindset? Can you see the connection? This is so crucial. This is probably the most important part of this whole section on being filled with the Spirit. All right, here's another one. Be thankful. Give thanks. When you adopt that posture, a thankful, grateful posture, That's when your sail is up. That's when you're likely to be filled with the Spirit. What are you thanking for? For who God is, for what God has done, for the people. I was thinking about Mike McCormick the other day. You know, he's got some stuff happening in his family that's been similar to what is happening in my family. And it's just been a treasure to be able to compare notes with him, just getting to know him. You think about opportunities you've had to actually get out and do significant acts of service for people or to help somebody come to know God. It's just like, gosh, that's grace upon grace, above and beyond. Now, I realize most of the time we're not inclined to do this. And, you know, when you're not inclined to be grateful, God's willing to help. He is. He's willing to do a few things. He may, like, have you almost lose something, like the Columbus crew. You know, we almost lost him, but we've got him. And so now people are like, oh, it's so great to have him. Something about almost losing something that wakes us up. What about watching somebody else suffer loss? I've got a buddy who I ran with for a couple decades around Sharon Woods, and he can't run anymore. And I still can. And boy, I'm grateful that I can run. And him not being able to run has helped. It's terrible, but it's been helpful. New experiences. Maybe for the first time in your life, you went to a third world country. And you got new gratitude for clean water because you saw what it's like to live without it. So God will help you some. But really, this gratitude thing, it's on you. When you study the Bible, the predominant proportion of verses on this emphasize your role. It's your job to be grateful. Now, why is that? Well, it's not because God hasn't done much. I mean, he's done a few things. God's part is to put up with you, send his son to die, set you free from judgment and all this stuff, right? Meet your needs, put you in community, provide a basis for unity, give you meaning and significance, adopt you, welcome you, bless you, show you his plans, give you his word, guide you, intercede for you, and several more screens of things. So what's your job? Your job is to say, thank you. That's not too difficult. That's your job. And it's really important if we want to be filled with the Spirit that we are thinking, you know, pulling up, speaking to ourselves these awesome things that we have to be thankful for. The Lord's loving kindness, it says, indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. It's like the dew. They're like every day, more things to be thankful for. Great is your faithfulness. God's blessings, there's a preponderance of them, and they're extensive, and they're continual. And I'm just saying, if our gratitude, if there's a preponderance of gratitude, and it's pervasive, and it's continual, if you're keeping your eyes on these things, you're going to be more likely to be filled with the Spirit. You know, there's a couple things we could just ask ourselves here. Are you scanning your life on a regular basis for things to be thankful for? That's a key piece of this. I talked about refrigerator blindness syndrome last week, right? Where my wife sends me to the refrigerator to find the salad dressing and I can't find it. It's there, but I can't find it. We're there with a lot of things. This is, anybody know where this is? This is Hayden Falls. 6 miles from here, right here in Columbus. Absolutely beautiful in the spring. And you know the thing about places like this or these kinds of experiences, there's two things to keep in mind about this. Very valuable. That's why we protect places like this. And it's free. There's no turnstile. You don't have to pay a ticket. Just go see it. And you know, what are you naturally provoked to do when you've been freely given something of great value? The natural response is to say, thank you. G.K. Chesterton was an atheist. He was a novelist, atheist for many years. And one thing that helped him finally decide to become a Christian was this. He said the worst moment for an atheist is when he's really thankful and has no one to thank. You don't have that problem. And if we could just open our eyes, whether it's the smile of a child or autumn leaves in full bloom or whatever it is, if we could just get the eyes to see it, take the blinders off and vocalize that to God, man, would we be in such good shape. You know, you think about what do we risk if we don't pursue gratitude? It will blow your mind, all the things, the negative things that the Bible associates with ingratitude, anxiety, lack of passion for service, clouded thinking, regular conflict with people, lacking God's power. There's no vital Christian life without this. This is such a key piece to being filled with the Spirit. Okay, the last one, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is a simple idea. To be subject to is just to put yourself at someone's disposal. It's to choose to serve them. It's to go up and say, how can I help you? What can I do for you? How could I enrich your life? You are you're washing feet. You're getting in front of people and offering yourself as a servant to them. That's what it means. And it's not easy. I think there's a deep allergy we feel to this. How could we ever get in this frame of mind? Well, this is where those first two things come in, right? If I'm speaking truth to myself about how much my Father loves me, if, you know, walking around knowing soon I'll be with him forever in a place he's prepared for me, that nothing can enter my life that would knock me off balance enough to lose hope. And not just that, but I'm just being showered with things to be thankful for. If we've adopted that posture and then someone says, hey, how about taking your eyes off yourself and loving someone else? That starts to get doable. It's sensible to live this way when you're speaking to yourself and giving thanks. And so we got to remember, it's not just a thing. This posture we take is, all these components are really important. Now, some people would say, okay, be subject. That just seems too vague to act on. Well, it's not the Bible's fault. In the Bible, Paul is very, very explicit about what it looks like to be subject to one another. He talks about husbands and wives being subject, serving each other. He talks about parents and children, employers and employees. He talks about in every arena of life, in Colossians and Ephesians, he gets into detail about what it would look like to come in at the end of a long day and be subject to your kids, or be subject to your spouse, or go into work and do this task or that task that nobody else wants to do, and present yourself to God as a servant. I mean, that's all over the place in the New Testament. Now, I know a big objection, and it's a powerful objection because there's a ring of truth to it. Well, what if the people in my life just aren't worthy of my service? And you know, honestly, the truth is, they're not. They really aren't. I mean, and Jesus knew this. He knew the heart of man. Paul knew this. They knew that people are fickle and unpredictable and self-focused and self-interested and all that. But this isn't just a command to serve them. He says that we should serve in the fear of Christ. Not in some craven fear where we're worried that Jesus is going to smack us if we're out of line. Not that type of fear. But out of high regard for Jesus, we obey him and give our lives away in service. Ultimately, it is because we care about them, but in a broader sense, it's because we want to honor God and please him. And so this is such a crucial piece. Can you remember recently putting yourself in a position where you've chosen to be subject to somebody? This is a story that's out of Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life. He describes these neighbors who had different terraced rice paddies, and one neighbor was below the one above him, and he was draining his neighbor's rice paddy every morning of all the water so he wouldn't have to pump water himself. And so in this story, the neighbor in the upper terrace was a Christian. And he realized that his neighbor below him was draining his water by breaking those little walls, those little dikes that are made with mud. And so he got up earlier, and he filled his neighbor's lower terrace first, and then he filled his own terrace. He chose, I'm going to adopt the posture of a servant. And he did this for long enough that the neighbor in the lower terrace was like, I've got to talk to this guy. Why is he doing this? And he eventually built a friendship with his neighbor and helped lead his neighbor into a relationship with God. And see, this is part of hoisting your sail. When you walk into a world full of need and you say, I'm at your disposal for your pleasure, God, to serve who you've put in front of my life to care for, God fills us with his spirit, with power, with the ability to love. You know, if you've been walking around going, I just don't know what this whole being filled with the Spirit thing is about. I don't really get it. Well, this is a crucial thing to ask yourself. What about just yesterday or a week ago? Who are you subjecting yourself to? Who have you purposed to serve? If you can't put a name to that question, God loves you. It's not like you're losing your salvation. But that is not the kind of posture to take if you want to be filled with the Spirit. Are you holding back on serving until you sense the power of the Spirit? Some of us feel like, well, I'll do it as soon as I feel the wind fill my sails, then I'll move. Well, that's backwards. The Bible says it's as we put ourselves in that spot where we have need, where we're going to care for somebody and our hands are empty, like we saw in Luke 11, that's when God fills us. It's the choice to serve first, and then God moves in and gives us the power through his Spirit to do it. This is J.D. Greer. pastor of a large church in North Carolina. Actually, our elders are visiting this church right now. But he says, the Holy Spirit isn't a good luck charm. If Jesus had come as a professional basketball player and I said his spirit was in me, you'd expect my game to improve. But Jesus came as a servant and a witness to God's power. When the Spirit of God comes into us, we become extraordinary at that. The Spirit isn't given so we can be empowered for ease and wealth, but so that we can be more like him and more engaged in his mission. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, this is like these other things, a very crucial thing to do, to make yourself available. And remember, too, if you do choose to pursue this lifestyle, you can know that God will resource you. Yeah, I like when I get up here to teach, I think one thing that's a kind of a helpful mental image is I think about holding hands with the Holy Spirit. That's kind of a goofy picture, but let's do this together. And not just teaching to try to cover points, but in partnership with God, because he knows what's needed here. So whether it's teaching or having a difficult talk or walking over to a neighbor and helping them through a difficult crisis they're in, we can know we're holding hands with the Spirit and he wants to resource us to do that. This image, just think about that. You're never alone. A lot of times we backpedal from possible service because we think, I don't have it. But that's not the situation you're in. You have the living presence of the Holy Spirit with you all the time. Okay. You know, one thing about this, I just stuck it in at the end. Beneath this being thankful and speaking to yourself and being willing to serve others, there's a deeper question. And it's the question of, what do you want? Do you want to pursue a life of pleasing God and following him? If you read the beginning part of Ephesians 5, that's what it's really all about. It's about somebody saying, I want to live for you, God. I want to pursue you. I don't want to live like this. I want to live like that. I want to follow you. I remember as a young Christian really weighing this out. Is this the trajectory I want my life to be on? And I know some of us here are kind of battling through that, and that's okay. That's normal. But this is a key piece here. Have you ever flipped that switch, not perfectly, but at some point just said, God, I don't have every question answered, but I want to go your way. That's a crucial piece to knowing the power of the Spirit, is making that decision. And I think if you don't know Christ, I just can't urge you enough to go ahead and take him up on his invitation to come and drink. If you do, you will know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and it'll change your life. And then lastly, this is not something we just do solo. This is kind of an exciting thing to consider. In America, when we think about spirituality, it's kind of a me thing, my growth, my progress thing. Not in the Bible. In the Bible, everything that's good that we pursue it together, including being filled with the Spirit. In the early church, when there were hardly any Christians, when it was the only church in the world, they were under intense persecution, and they prayed. And I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but when they prayed, what did they do? They prayed through the Psalms together. They spoke the Psalms to themselves. And as they thought about how people were being carted off and mistreated, they reflected on how even though everything was marshaled against Jesus by every power, human power in the city, God worked that treachery for good by using Jesus' death on the cross to set us free. So they thanked God. They spoke the Psalms to themselves together in prayer. They thanked God together in prayer. And then together in prayer, they said, Lord, hear their threats. Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. They said, we are ready to step out and serve. We are at your disposal, Lord. Send us out to do your bidding. And you know what happened after that? It says that they were, after this prayer, the meeting place shook And they were filled with the Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. That's what God wants for this community. That's why, whether we're praying as a collective group of churches, home churches, or praying within your home church, I think one of the most important things we do is just coming together before God like we see here, speaking the truth, thanking God, telling Him we're ready to serve Him. We do that and we'll know, not just individually, but as a group, what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray too just for our time today as we get out into the rest of our day. I pray we'd have a sense of awareness that You're still with us, still ready to guide us and empower us, and that we would not help us learn the habit of being aware of Your presence and looking to You throughout the day, God. And I also pray for our times of prayer together, whether it's in our home church. Lord, help us come together with this mindset that we see in this passage, and use us as a body to advance Your will in the world, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.